So why is it that we keep score in our relationships? Why do we have such a hard time loving people unconditionally? We understand that God loves us unconditionally regardless of our performance. And we understand that He calls us to extend that same love and a grace to those around us, especially those in our family, those who are close to us. But yet so often we love conditionally. We're not able to love our spouses regardless of their responses, regardless of their attitudes, regardless of their actions. Why is that so hard? Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James, James chapter 4. If you're like me and you're not quite sure where the book of James is or how to find it, I usually turn to the back of my Bible. I look for the book of Hebrews, which is much larger. Find the book of Hebrews, turn back a couple pages, and you're going to come to James chapter 4. This morning we're going to camp out in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I recognize that some of you come into this room this morning, and your marriages are in disarray. It's actually very hard for you to be here for this marriage series. You're not quite sure how it's all going to play out or if you're even going to make it. If that scenario describes your marriage, your relationship, I want you to know that James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 are going to be very relevant, very practical, and very helpful for you this morning. I also recognize that some of you come into this room this morning and you're really thankful and grateful for the relationship and the marriage that you have. And maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, you would say it's probably an 8 or a 9. If that's you this morning, you're going to find James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 to be helpful, practical, relevant to your marriage and your relationship as well. I also recognize that some of you in this room this morning are single. Thank you so much for being here, for engaging in this series. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 will be practical, will be helpful, will be relevant for you and the relationships that you have. All of us find it hard to love unconditionally, to not keep score. All of us have challenges in our marriages, in our relationships to various degrees. With that context, listen as you read James chapter 4, verse 1. He poses this question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Let's think in the context of marriages this morning. What causes those fights and quarrels? What causes the conflict and the struggles in your marriage, in your relationships? Let's continue on. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Isn't that interesting? James says, the reason you have fights and quarrels and conflict in your marriage is not because of outside circumstances, is not because of your spouse, but it is ultimately because of the desires, the sinful nature within you. Verse 2, you want something but don't get it. What happens when you want something from your spouse in your marriage and you don't get it? Something that you feel like you deserve. Something that you feel like maybe you've earned. Something that you feel like you shouldn't have to ask for. How do you respond when you don't get what you want, when you don't get what you feel like you deserve in your marriage? He says, you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. Years ago, they asked Billy Graham's wife, have you ever thought about divorcing Billy? They said, I mean, after all, Billy's been on the road weeks at a time, months at a time. You were pretty much left at home to raise the children. Obviously, you've had conflict and challenges in your marriage. Have you ever thought about divorcing Billy? She paused, looked at that reporter and said, never thought about divorce, but considered murder. So hopefully you're not at that point this morning in your relationship, but the point that James is making is that at the core of our fights, our struggles, our conflict in all relationships, especially in marriage, is this sin nature, these desires that battle within us. This morning, as we think about the sermon title, Slaying the Dragon, the dragon represents the sin that's within each one of us. And if we're going to slay that dragon, each one of us must be willing to look in the mirror. Paul David Tripp says this, "Our biggest, most abiding, most life-shaping problems exist inside of us, not outside of us. What we actually need to be rescued from is us." The biggest problem in your marriage is not your spouse, but it's the sinful desires within you. At the core of every broken marriage is this sinful nature that James references here in verse 1. At the core of every marital conflict is this sinful nature that wants what we want when we want it. Let's continue on. He goes on to say, verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures." Again, James is referencing, life is all about you. That's what the problem is. And then he says, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." James refers to these Jewish Christians as adulterous people. In other words, they were having an affair. He's not talking about an affair with another man or another woman. He's talking about spiritual adultery. These Jewish Christians who read this letter would have understood this picture of spiritual adultery, because the Old Testament prophets used this imagery when rebuking the Israelites for their sin of idolatry. By adopting the sinful ways of other nations, by worshiping their gods, the Old Testament Israelites committed adultery against their God. And just as the God in the Old Testament is often depicted as the husband of Israel, so now Christ is the bridegroom for the church. In the New Testament, we see this imagery. We see that Christ is the bridegroom, that the church, us as believers, are the bride, depicting the relationship between us and God. And now James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." In other words, you're cheating on God. The affections of your heart, your focus, your love, your attention is on the things of this world, not on our bridegroom Christ. What are the things of this world that draw in our affections of our heart? What are the things of this world that we love more than we love God? Maybe it's our careers. Maybe it's our sports. Maybe it's our hobbies. Maybe it's our possessions. Could be anything. But what is it in this world that you love more than God? Now, some of you may be saying, well, Jeff, this is a marriage series. What does loving the various aspects of this world more than we love God have to do with my marriage? Let me share from firsthand experience. After I was married, I had a pretty busy schedule. I was involved in overseeing the junior high and the college age ministry here at Community Bible Church. And so Sunday night was usually the heartbeat or the ground zero ministry that we called. Monday night, there was usually some type of board meeting or meeting here at the church that I need to be part of. Tuesday night was my guy's small group Bible study. Wednesday night, I taught junior high ministry. And if we were fortunate, Thursday night, I might be able to spend at home. And then because I was overseeing those two ministries, there was always activities, retreats, training retreats, always all sorts of things going on throughout the weekend. So, wasn't the best, but when it was just Michelle and I, we could navigate through that kind of a schedule. But then all of a sudden, the children started to show up, and I was still trying to maintain that schedule. And I remember a specific conversation when Michelle says to me, she says, "Jeff, I feel like a single mom." Now, you would think that, you know, being a pastor, that would have got my attention, and I would have said, "Really? You know, tell me about that," right? My response was a little bit different. It was very defensive. It was like, "Well, Michelle, look at all I have to do. I need to do all of this. What am I supposed to do?" And it was like, you know, "Michelle, aren't you overreacting a little bit? I mean, after all, you know, keeping score, look at all the things that I do. And to make matters worse, she was even sharing her thoughts about feeling like a single mom with other people at the church. So it's making me look bad. So it's like, things weren't good. Things continued to escalate. And if I were to ask you, what do you think is the primary problem? What needs to be looked at? What needs to be adjusted? My guess is that most of you would probably say, "Well, that's obvious, Jeff. You need to adjust your schedule. The problem is your schedule. You're out every single night, and Michelle is home trying to put the kids down by herself. You need to adjust your schedule. That's the problem." I propose to you that the schedule is a symptom, not the problem. What was driving my schedule? Did the elders have a gun to my head? No, I was making choices. I was making choices. I was living from a place where I needed people's affirmation, where I needed to be successful in ministry. Success in ministry was what I was most passionate about, what was most important to me. I loved success more than I loved God. And so if I was going to adjust my schedule, I needed to be in touch with what was going on in my heart. I needed to be in touch with what I was living for. Because I could have made some adjustments in my schedule, but if I never would have dealt with the core reason, eventually I'd gravitate back to that schedule. God had to orchestrate a lot of my life before I was able to get in touch with those kind of things. It's why we need to look in the mirror this morning. If you're really motivated to say, "I want to make my marriage work, I want to see my marriage grow and improve," then you need to be willing to look in the mirror. You need to be willing to identify what's driving your actions. Be able to see the responses that flow from your sin nature, from the idolatry that's in your heart. The third reason we must look in the mirror this morning is because of our pride. James says this, "But he gives more grace." That is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes the proud. So how is pride at the root of marital conflict? You see, pride is what keeps us from seeing and admitting our mistakes. Pride keeps us blinded to our sin and our issues. Pride is why we justify and defend our actions. Pride is what leads us to see ourselves as more spiritual than our spouses. You think there's ramifications for that in our marriage if one of the spouses sees themselves as being the spiritual one? Pride is what causes us to blame others for the conflict and problems in our marriage. Pride is what keeps us from saying, "I'm sorry." So often we can see our spouse's issues, but we're oblivious to the issues in our own life. Because of our pride, we're not able to have a clear picture of our hearts and our issues. If I were to say to you this morning, so what is it in your spouse's life that they love more than they love God? My guess is you'd be able to say, oh, my husband's hobby, my husband's career. Or you'd be able to look at your wife and be able to say, oh, man. But now if I were to say to you, so what is it that you love more than you love God? It might be harder to see that. It's pride. It keeps us from seeing our own hearts and our own issues clearly. So if we're going to slay the dragon, if we're going to slay the sin that's threatening our marriages, we must look in the mirror. We must recognize that the problem isn't out there. It's not our spouse. It's not our circumstances. At the root of our problems in our marriages is what's within us. That sin nature, our unfaithfulness to God, our pride. So what's the cure? James chapter 8 says this, come near to God and He will come near to you. Pastor Jim did a wonderful job week one of our sermon series here on making your marriage work. He laid the foundation that we're going to continue to build from every single week. Let me remind you, if you weren't here week one, this triangle represents that our focus should always be on our vertical relationship with God. That our primary focus should not be as our role as husbands and wives and on our horizontal relationships. But as the husband and as the wife grow in their relationship with God, as they deepen their walk with God, as they come near to God, they come together as husband and wife. Pastor Jim said it well when he said, the days that he walks the closest with God are the days that he's able to be the best husband. So, if you were here that first week, one of the questions you might have asked is, well, what does it look like to deepen our walk with God, to draw near to God? Is it more than just reading your Bible and praying? What's involved with coming near to God? James spells that out in these verses. Look what he says there in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. If you're going to draw near to God, we must submit to God. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this, submit to God. This word is a military word that means to get into proper rank. That's what each one of us needs to do if we're going to draw close in our relationship with God. We need to get into proper rank. We need to submit ourselves to the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If we're going to draw near to God, we must be willing to follow His lead. We must be willing to live life on His terms. You must be willing to surrender and submit every aspect of your life. If there's aspects of your life that are not submitted and surrendered to the Lord, they are going to be a barrier to your relationship with God, and they're going to be a barrier in your relationship with your spouse. What is God asking you to surrender, to lay down this morning? Love the imagery and the way the drama ended. For the wife in the drama, it was she needed to let go of keeping score, holding on to past offenses. Submitting to God is critical for drawing near to God. It's critical for spouses to come together. Normally what happens in a husband and wife relationship, the husband and wife look at decisions that need to be made from their own perspective and what they want and what they think is best. But when the husband and wife are both submitting to God, it's not about what they want or what they think is best. They're asking the same question. The question is, God, what do you want? See how that unifies a marriage when the husband and the wife are saying, God, what do you want? Submitting to God is praying the Lord's Prayer every day. Having that be the attitude of your heart every day. Not my will be done, but your will. Right? Isn't that the attitude that we need to have to draw near to God? James goes on to say this. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Drawing near to God involves resisting the devil. Satan is real, probably more real than most of us want to admit or even realize. Satan described in the scriptures as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you, your relationships, specifically your marriage and your family. The solution is not to flee Satan. Do you know that in Scripture we're never told to flee Satan? We're told to flee temptation. But instead, we're told to stand against Satan, to be able to resist him. What does it mean to resist Satan, to stand against Satan? Certainly it involves standing against his lies. Scripture says that he is a deceiver, that he's a liar. And more than his goal was to tempt you, his goal was to deceive you. And obviously temptation and deception are woven together. So what are the lies that Satan may be whispering to you in the context of your marriage? Maybe it's, you deserve better. Maybe it's, your spouse will never change. Your marriage relationship will never get better. Or maybe it's, you would be happier with somebody else. Or you would be happier if you were separated. We combat those lies with the truth of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, where do we find that contentment and that joy? It's not through our circumstances. It's through our relationship with God. If you feel like there's no hope, if that's what's being whispered into your mind, let me remind you of Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to stand against Satan. We need to stand against his lies by standing on the Word of God. Drawing near to God involves dealing with our sin. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. After James says, come near to God and he will come near to you, he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sounds sort of depressing, doesn't it? What's the point that James is making? For the Jewish believer, the washing of your hands would have been a clear reference to prepare yourself to come before a holy God. The Old Testament priests needed to go through a ceremony of washing their hands before they were able to carry out their duties. Clearly, James is telling the Jewish believers to remove the stains, the dirt of the sin from their lives. Purify your hearts speaks the need to deal with not just the behavior, but for the sinful nature that's within that drives our behavior. Double-minded is reference to them loving the world and their friendship with the world and their desire to love God as well. James is challenging them to face the sin that is causing the quarrels and the fights among them. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. James is calling these believers to take their sins seriously. Too often you and I take sin too lightly. There may be times when we dismiss it and even joke about it. James is saying the sin that's in your lives is no laughing matter. It's causing quarrels and fights among you. It's causing you to be in an adulterous relationship with God. You know what? If I'm honest, I take sin too lightly. It's too easy for me to dismiss. Well, yeah, I'm not really loving Michelle like Christ loves the church, but I mean, after all, I mean, who can? And I'm doing a pretty good job. Yeah, and I do get angry and I do say some things and, you know, I am selfish sometimes. And it's just sort of like, well, that's normal. James is saying, no, no, no. It's those sins that are destroying your relationships. And it's time that you take sin seriously, because it's destroying your horizontal relationships and it's getting in the way of your vertical relationships. If we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to slay the dragon, the sin that's in our hearts, we must be broken over our sin. We must purify our hearts through confession and repentance. Confession is agreeing with God on how He views our sins. It's agreeing with God that we don't measure up. Repentance is a change of heart. It's turning from our sin. When was the last time you had a time of confession and repentance before God? My guess is that you and I have sinned this week. Have you confessed anything this week? Or have you minimized it, glossed over it, and said, oh, well, not a big deal? The root problem in our marriages are spiritual. It only makes sense that the root solution would be spiritual. Confession, repentance, drawing near to God, resisting Satan. In the end of this passage, James says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Many ways, humbling ourselves before God is submitting ourselves to God. Too often we have an elevated view of ourself and minimize the role of God and who He is. But humility is just the opposite. It's elevating God to His proper place and seeing ourselves in light and in context of who God is. It's not beating ourselves up and feeling horrible about ourselves and say, woe is me. No, it's seeing ourselves in the context of who God is. What does humbling ourselves before the Lord look like? Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's our part. God says He'll lift us up. Humbling ourselves before God is humbling ourselves before our spouses. Humility doesn't demand the need to be right. Humility admits faults and sins. Humility is reflected in apologizing. When was the last time you apologized to your spouse or asked for forgiveness from your spouse? Humbling ourselves before God enables us to draw near to Him. Humbling ourselves before God, humbling ourselves before our spouses, allows us to deepen our relationships. In order to slay the dragon of sin that is at the root of all marital issues and conflicts, we must look in the mirror and we must draw near to God. If you look on the back of your handout, I have James 4, 1 through 10 in the Message. I found that helpful. Here's my challenge to you this week. If you're serious about drawing near to God, and you want your relationship with God to carry over into your marriage relationship, and maybe you're here this morning and your spouse isn't here with you because they don't really care about God, as you move closer to God, you're going to deepen your marriage. But when both of you are moving towards God, then you can see even more intimacy and the marriage the way God intended it for be. But here's my challenge to you. I have questions. What if you took 20, 30 minutes or an hour this week to look in the mirror, to reflect on what's going on in your heart, to reflect on how you're contributing to the issues in your marriage? Here's the questions that you can be asking. How does my sin nature impact my marriage? How does my love for the things of this world impact my marriage? How does my pride impact my marriage? Am I submitting all areas of my life to God? If not, what must I do? In order to resist Satan and his lies, I must. The sins I need to confess and repent of are, for me to humble myself before God and my spouse, I need to. Take 20, 30, 40 minutes this week and come before God. Draw near to Him and see how that'll carry over into your relationship with those who are close to you. Jordan's going to come out, and we're going to close the service by singing a few songs. And these songs are going to be sung in a prayer this morning. We're going to sing, "Search Me, Know Me." Listen to verse 1. "Search me, know me, try me and see every worthless affection hidden in me." What's that worthless affection hidden in me? It's referencing our friendship with the things of this world. "All I'm asking for is that you'd cleanse me, Lord. God, I need you to change and transform me from the inside out." The chorus goes like this: "Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of secret shame. Come wash away the guilty stain of all my sin. Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my nakedness with grace. All of my life before you, now I humbly bring. I submit to you." Make that your prayer this morning.